The scripture for today is Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with the young.
seems to be the will of God that we heard from Isaiah chapter 40 this morning, when I have prepared a sermon on Psalm 40. That's my mistake. That's okay, because I see the look on her face, and I figure she's going to be horrified. But that's okay, because I was thinking, when things like this happen, we should listen. But I would like to read the 40th Psalm for us, just the first 11 verses. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and of your salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord, and may your love and your truth always protect me. Religions are known for using physical expressions to symbolize spiritual things. Or another way of saying it is that they use external expressions to symbolize inner things, things that pertain to the inner life. Circumcision and baptism come to mind as great biblical examples. Even the biblical writers noticed the difference between physical circumcision and the circumcision of the heart. Jeremiah wrote, I will write my law on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the author of the letter to the Hebrews repeated it in the New Testament. And I think baptism is the same. Among other things, baptism stands for cleansing or taking a bath. The physical act of being baptized only goes skin deep. But it symbolizes inner cleansing, the cleansing of the inner life. It's a bath for the soul and not just for the body. And I think the same is true of the other symbolisms that are involved in baptism. It symbolizes dying and rising. But more than that, it symbolizes participation in the life of Christ. Something that can't be done halfway or with part of ourselves and not with our whole being. These are the great biblical examples, but they're not the only ones. And I was struck in this psalm this week by another such example. My guess is that people have been piercing their ears for quite some time. Thousands of years, probably. It's probably something that goes back to prehistoric times. I guess people just looked at the earlobe and said, that needs to have a hole in it. so that we can hang decorations. I myself never thought it was all that big of a thing to do, but some people nowadays have gotten carried away with it. And you'll see ears pierced 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 times. It's all for decoration. So it was kind of strange to read a reference to it in the reading of a psalm that's over 2,500 years old as a metaphor for religious conversion, because that's really what this psalm is about. A metaphor for the opening up of the mind and the heart. This psalm is about salvation, and it speaks of the transformation of the heart as one of the countless wonders that the Lord has done. And so, it would be good for us to talk about this salvation, because we can speak about it in many different ways. And it seems that the way that the psalmist talks about it is in terms of the illumination of the mind and the changing of the heart. There's a fundamental division in the human soul. And I'm sure that division could be spoken of in different ways, but this way works. It is between selfish duplicity on the one hand, which tends to make us be superficial and to focus on things that are not as important as we make them out to be. And on the other hand, the desire for integrity, for unity, wholeness, which forces us to look beneath the surface. And because of that division, we are inwardly divided. And this expresses itself in certain ways. We know, as human beings, we all know how to say one thing when we mean another. We know how to dig in our heels as if we can't be reasoned with and then change our minds. We know how to stretch the truth and rationalize. And we know how to hide. We are all very good at hiding within ourselves so that other people don't see us the way we really are. And sometimes we hide from ourselves. And we also know the frustration of not knowing who to trust, because this kind of duplicity is common among human beings. It characterizes the way they treat one another. Sometimes the frustration is that we just want to get to know people and they won't let us. And it is contrasted with the biblical portrayal of Jesus, who was not inwardly divided. And part of what we mean when we say that salvation comes to us is that this sickness of the soul is healed. The psalm, the 40th psalm, begins with waiting. That's another frustration, I'm afraid. Patient waiting. I waited for the Lord, he said. Seems like we can wait for the Lord for a lifetime. Waiting is something we do in life generally. It's like the piercing of ears or taking baths or other things. We wait in lines at fast food restaurants, which I've always thought was kind of a contradiction. We shouldn't have to wait in line at a place called fast. So we also wait in traffic. We wait for someone to return our call. Or we wait for a promotion or a new job. Or as we live our lives, we wait for the turning points, the transitions. We wait for graduations, and we wait for marriage, and we wait for children to come, and then we wait for them to grow up. And then we say, boy, that all happened so fast. We do so much waiting that it is surprising that we're not more patient than we are, that we haven't learned patience better than we have learned it. But it turns out that patient waiting is also a part of the spiritual life. And so the psalmist begins by saying that he has waited for the Lord, which turns out to be a common image in Scripture, especially in the Psalms and in the prophets. It's all throughout the book of Isaiah, for instance. But his description makes me wonder if there wasn't something else he was waiting for. someone else, perhaps, that he was waiting for. Because his language sounds like it is the language of someone whose life is, or at least was, not in good order. He speaks of the slimy pit and the mud and the mire. Someone who has lost his way and suffered for it. And it turns out that when we are not true to ourselves, we can't be true to each other, and we certainly can't be honest with God. And so sometimes our experience of life is that God is far away. Life seems like a wilderness, and we are waiting for the wilderness journey to end so that we might experience presence. And sometimes when we reach the point where we cry out to God for help, what happens is that we wait. We begin to wait. We've gotten to the point where we're ready to cry out, but now we must wait for the inner disposition of the heart to change. And this is something that is described in this psalm in terms of the piercing of the ear. You've pierced my ears, O Lord. Turns out that this is a good metaphor, because our ears, at least geographically on our bodies, are directly connected to our brains. And when we are not ready to understand the truth about ourselves and to understand the truth about God, it is like there is some kind of a film over our ears, like we can't hear the message. Hearing and understanding. And when the waiting ends, and all of a sudden the understanding comes, it's like somebody poked a hole in that film and let the sound waves through that carry in the meaning, and discoveries are made. One of the discoveries the psalmist made was that God does not require religious observance. Isn't that interesting? An interesting thing to say in a religious book that was written by religious people, that is read by religious people. Turns out that what God wants is for us to just offer ourselves as we are. That is to say, God wants authentic faith. Faith that is true to who we are, without pretense, without a sense of compulsion, but faith that proceeds voluntarily out of the center of who we are. The undivided center of who we are. The problem is that when we are divided, it's hard to have that kind of faith. I should like to talk about what it means that faith is voluntary, because that seems to be something that we struggle with. We think that we should have faith in God, that it is right for us to believe. And very often we speak of what the consequences will be if we don't have faith, or what the blessings and the rewards will be if we do. But when we say faith is voluntary, we speak of something different altogether. That goes in line with the idea that God wants our faith to be authentic. Faith is voluntary, or it's not faith. And the same is true for love, by the way. And the nature of our circumstance as human beings isn't just that God doesn't want us to love Him under compulsion, or because of a reward, or because of the fear of punishment, but that love under compulsion is impossible. It's an irreconcilable contradiction. There is no such thing. Whatever else we call it, whatever reasons we find to devote ourselves to God, if we feel like we have to, and we don't really want to, then our faith isn't undivided like God wants it to be. And one of the discoveries the psalmist makes is that God doesn't really want our love to be compelled, to be forced. But one of the other wonderful discoveries the psalmist makes is that through his waiting, as time goes by and all the other things are cleared out and he opens his heart, he finds that God's law has been written on his heart. He finds out that his faith can be true and is true because underneath all the dividedness, there is a unity of the soul. And we too can discover that change of heart when we wait for it. We discover that we want to do God's will, not for a reward or to avoid a punishment, even if it starts out that way. Sometimes I think it starts out that way, but it doesn't end up that way just because we really want it, believe it is right. We discover, like the psalmist, God's faithfulness and salvation. We discover his love and truth, and it strikes a chord somewhere deep in us that results in our voluntary acceptance of it. And that, I think, is what the psalm, the 40th psalm, is all about. It speaks of salvation in terms of the transformation of the heart, the healing of the divisions of the soul, and the unity, but the wholeness that comes from it. I don't think it's the only way to speak about salvation, though. Sometimes we speak about salvation in terms of our mortality. And I thought today would be a good day to talk about it in terms of our mortality, too. At times like this, when death is on our minds, when human frailty is before us, we also listen intently so that we might hear and understand the meaning of God's love for us, so that we can be encouraged and strengthened. One of the discoveries we long to make is that life is a splendid gift for which we did not ask, and yet to which we cling, because it is good. And yet we know this earthly life is temporary. There seems to be a mystery to it as it comes and goes. And so we stand in wonder. And I've always thought this is true. My suspicion is that I've probably been to more memorial services and funerals than most people because I've been involved with them. Maybe there's 50 or 60 in the last 20 years. I don't know what you would say. But I've always thought that there was a quiet reflection. Even the people who were the least thoughtful take a moment to think about the meaning of life and death when they come to one of these places in life. So salvation not only comes to us in the words of the transformation of the heart and the piercing of the ears so that our minds can understand. It comes to us in the words of resurrection. I thought this would be a good time for us to listen again to the way Paul describes the resurrection and let his words pierce our minds and also our hearts. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, he wrote in the 15th letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. And then he said, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And a little later, and when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that has been written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Mockingly, he says, oh death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the sting of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Though the things of God are sometimes a mystery to us, and it seems like there is a film over our ears, and we need to have them pierced. Let us come as we are, without pretense, undivided, voluntarily, to hear these words with the ears of our minds and our hearts that have been pierced themselves, And let these words strengthen us and encourage us and restore our souls. Let them transform us by God's grace. Shall we pray? O Lord, do not withhold your mercy from us. May your love and truth always protect us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of dedication and commitment this morning is number 2243, which is "We All Are One in Mission." Let me remind you that this time of dedication and commitment is something that most of us most of the time do in our pew where we're standing when we sing. But we do invite you to come forward with a decision anytime. Perhaps a profession of faith in Christ, or to join our church and become a part of our church family by faith or from another church. Or maybe just to come forward and pray. Whatever the case, let's stand and let's sing. And God, we thank you for being with us in this service this morning and for piercing our ears and aiding in our understanding and for helping us in our weakness. And we pray as we leave that you would also go with us with grace and peace and comfort and strength. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.